Turn your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Luke as we continue our series of studies in the book of Luke and the second message on what I've called More Miracles of Healing. And I want to read to you verses 17 through 26. Look at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah and Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present to heal him. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in to lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed to the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took off what he was laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." There are various important truths embedded in this text, but there's two that I believe lay right on the surface of this text. One is the most obvious, the other is there by way of observation. The most obvious, that the Lord's willingness, the desire to forgive sin. That's not only obvious in this text, but it's obvious throughout the entire Word of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin. Nehemiah 9:17, "You are a God of forgiveness, compassion and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." We need to praise God for all these promises of his forgiveness. Micah 7:8, "Who is God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Psalm 103 says, "You removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." That's infinity. Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's one of my favorite Old Testament texts as far as salvation is concerned. Isaiah 43:5, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake." Now, all these scriptures and many more give testimony to God as a forgiving God by nature. He is the sovereign God, sovereign divine forgiver of sinners. He alone can do that. He is the only God, the only God, the only true God. He is the God who has been offended. All sin is against him. That's why David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned," even though he sinned with Bathsheba and sinned in murdering her husband. The second important truth that I find in there is there's something more important, than physical healing. Even though our Lord healed this man fully and completely, he dealt with his sin first. I see this as a stern rebuke to all those faith healers who focus only on the healing of the body and rarely ever deal with the healing of the soul. Our Lord also did this to show that he's truly God, since only God can forgive sin. verses 12 through 15, we saw the miracle of healing in relationship to the man with leprosy. Now we see the miracle of healing in relationship to a man that was paralyzed. Notice the obstacles they had to overcome to bring him before the Lord. Verse 17 through 19. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on dead a man who was paralyzed, whom they brought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Now, wherever Jesus was teaching, there was always a crowd. And many times in those crowds, there were people who had physical problems. He was healing people everywhere. I don't know of a single instance where Jesus refused to heal someone who came to him in need. And there are groups of friends bringing a man who was paralyzed. Mark tells us there were four men, and they were carrying him on this bed. The man couldn't move. He was totally paralyzed. Life for him was pretty much reduced to the horizontal level. No convalescent hospital to be cared for, no physical problems, no physical therapist, no medical breakthroughs, no miracle drug, no specialist, no neurosurgeon. Life, as he knew it, was a small bed. His life in that culture and time period could be summed up in dependency, humiliation, confinement, boredom, loneliness, frustration, and despair. But praise God, that was all about to change. Because of the crowd, this man couldn't get near to Jesus. I'm sure they tried to move up front. They probably asked some people to move. Maybe there are those who were trying to move the crowd apart, but they just couldn't get near enough to him. You would assume that somebody would move the crowd. They let them get in there, and you can be sure that those men begged and pleaded and asked, but nobody responded. Look at the text. And when they could not find how they might bring him because of the crowd, they wanted to get right up there with Jesus. They wanted to get right up there in front with Jesus and put the man right down there. This man was desperate. And these four friends, imagine, I don't know how far they carried this man. But they had to carry him from his house. And they were desperate. You praise God for friends like that are willing to carry you that far and try to get up at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted this man right up front. They were determined. So they got up on the roof of this house, tore off the tiles of the roof, and let the man down at the feet of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 19. And he went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the man was paralyzed, was lying. I'm sure dirt and pieces of that tile fell down there with those who were right up there in front of Jesus. And that must have been a big house because there were a lot of people there. Maybe the owner of the house looked up and saw them, what they were doing, and said, what are they doing to my roof? You're tearing my roof off. But that didn't bother them. This took a lot of effort and a large measure of faith. And the first thing that Jesus took notice of was their faith. Look at verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Notice Jesus noted the faith of all of them, not just the four friends, but the man as well. Jesus saw in that man's heart that he had a repentant spirit. He saw the man's heart a longing to have forgiveness. He saw the wretched spiritual condition of the man, and he said literally, man, your sins are forgiven you. At that moment, Jesus, by his own personal authority, absolved that man of all of his guilt permanently. Jesus came to save sinners. He saves one. The man is a prototype of those who will follow in his ministry. I say that Jesus knew that he had faith and was repentant because nobody will ever be forgiven without faith. No one will ever be forgiven their sins without repentance. So what Jesus saw was not primarily a man who was a physical illness, but a man who had a sinful heart and a man who was seeking forgiveness of sins. Nobody's going to be forgiven by proxy. My first impression when I was studying the text where he saw the faith of these four men going through all that they went through to let this man down, that's certainly part of it. It wasn't the faith of his friends that brought about his forgiveness. Nobody's going to be delivered from sin based on someone else's faith. And nobody's ever going to be delivered and forgiven apart from their own faith and repentance. Jesus healed people who didn't have faith. Jesus healed people that only had a little faith. People healed people who had a lot of faith. But he never saved anybody who didn't have faith. Salvation has always been through faith and repentance from sin. The second thing we see is the primary concern of the Lord in speaking to this paralyzed man. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Forgiveness is man's greatest need and therefore God's greatest gift. Beyond all argument, Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth. And he preached the greatest message that anyone ever preached. The message of forgiveness is still the greatest message in the gospel. The message that God will forgive all your sins if you repent and come to him by faith. That's the good news. That's the gospel. He came to preach that message, to make the sacrifice, to make that forgiveness possible. Forgiveness is the single most important blessed benefit that God can provide. Forgiveness is the door of all blessing. Forgiveness is the door to the blessing in this life. Forgiveness is the blessing into eternal life in heaven. Think about that. Not only are we forgiven here, but it opens the door into eternity so that when we die, we're absent the body, we're present with the Lord. To understand that all men are sinners, that all men are alienated from God. Here's this poor man lying in front of Jesus. He couldn't earn a living except to beg. He was dependent on his friends to carry him. He needed wherever he needed to go. He probably couldn't dress himself or take care of his needs. It would seem that this man's need was physical healing. That seemed to be obvious. That's his need, his physical healing. But first, Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." To heal a man's body would have made his life more comfortable. But without healing of his soul, he would have died in his sins. The main need was forgiveness of sins, not physical healing. Some may look at the poor man and say, his main need is for emotional healing, emotional stability. But Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Imagine what he must feel like being totally dependent on others for everything. Imagine what it must feel like to lie in the streets and beg every day. We need to help him and see that he's a worthwhile human being, created in the image of God. But Jesus did not say, "Man, I want you to feel good about yourself." He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Others may say what he needs is economic and educational help. Let's get him on food stamps, government benefits, in some job training, but Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." If the message of death and eternal judgment is correct, then forgiveness is the main need of everyone. People don't primarily need their marriages fixed. They don't primarily need their emotional problems resolved. They don't primarily need economic help. People need to know that they are sinners and that Jesus is able and willing to forgive them. All other needs are secondary. There's something much more important than having a healthy body and plenty of money. Having God forgive our sins. What greater words could anyone hear than those words from our precious Lord Jesus? "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now notice the controversy that is created in the minds of the Pharisees in verse 21. And all the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were indignant, as they always were around the Lord Jesus. They didn't seem to care whether man was healed or not, but they were angered by Jesus having the audacity to pronounce this man's sins forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is something which only God can do. They reasoned, and they were right. Only God can forgive sins. Thus, to tell a man his sins were forgiven was also the claim to be God. Just who this fellow think he is, the question of authority, always raised its ugly head. This is the bone of contention because these teachers and between these teachers and Jesus. Jesus taught with authority and not like them. Now, Jesus himself is claiming God's authority, and they are indeed overflowing. I was going to say with righteous indignation, but it wasn't righteous. It was wicked indignation. They were correct in only that God can only forgive sins. But that's the point that Jesus intended to make. He could forgive sins because he was God in the flesh. Notice the response of Jesus in overcoming his controversy. Jesus not only knew the heart of the man and that he was about to heal, but he also knew what was in the mind and hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, namely that they believed that he spoke blasphemies when he pronounced this man forgiven of his sins, Jesus seizes on these thoughts and uses it to show that he is God. Look at verse 22. But Jesus perceived their thoughts and answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now notice the language in the text. It's much easier to say that which is not observable. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, nobody can tell what the person's sins are forgiven. So it's easy to say that in that sense. But to say rise up and walk and have him actually do it, that is obvious and that's observable. So which is easier to say? But to command a paralyzed man to walk is something very, very difficult and impossible. But look at the miracle of Jesus in demonstrating the fact that he was God, verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was powerless, I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and go to your house. When this our Lord commanded his man to get up, he picked up his bed and told to go home, and he did so immediately. Imagine the pallet, which had seconds before carried him home. Now he's carrying it home. What a delightful burden this must have been. I wonder if he made it all the way home in that bed. Maybe he threw it in the trash can outside of that house. I don't know, but he probably didn't need it anymore. Thus, Jesus had set up the circumstance to show that he was both the power to forgive sins and to make this paralyzed man walk. Our Lord's miracle hill proved his power in two areas, not just one. Look at verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Glorifying God. And how do you picture them? See, it just says that the man went to his house glorifying God, but I think the four men with him were also going down the street with him glorifying God. Someone said maybe even laughing, skipping, tears running down their cheeks, healed, made whole, forgiven. Verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Let me come up with a few lines of application. I want to be careful how I say this, but it's certainly biblical. Sometimes a severe problem, a health problem, an emotional problem, a family problem, a financial catastrophe can be the best thing in the world to happen to us. Later, this man may have looked back on his paralysis and thank God for it, Because if he was never fat and paralyzed, he would have never had these men carry him and set him at the feet of Jesus. And he may never have heard the words, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Obviously, it was in the sovereign God to forgive him. It would have happened some other time, but he wouldn't have heard them right at that point. And that's biblical. Psalm 119:71 is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Have you ever noticed when you go through hard times that you understand portions of God's word better than you did before? I used to always never get anything out of the Psalms. I used to say, the Psalms don't do anything for me. Someone said the best exposition of the Psalms is entering into the same issues that the psalmist goes through. And if you go through the Psalms, you're having a problem struggling with them things, you will find a psalm that deals with your situation and how the psalmist cried out to the Lord and how often the Lord stepped in and helped him. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Remember when we talked about that in Sunday school, that sometimes God uses affliction when we go astray from the truth. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Every morning I read two devotionals by Spurgeon. One is called the Checkbook on the Bank of Faith. And here's what he said about this. He said, he is blessed who has gone through the fire and has not been consumed as a counterfeit. See, that's one thing that difficulties will help us with. It'll prove whether our faith is genuine or real. Then he says, only lovers of the Lord will hold out in the hour of trial. The rest will either sink, soak, or slink back into the world. So in that sense, going through difficulties in our life can sometimes be the best thing for us, because it can reveal to us and cause us to understand the word and to cry out to the Lord and depend on the Lord more for the circumstances that we're going through. Secondly, we should be diligent in seeking to bring sinners to Christ, as these four men were in bringing paralyzed men to Christ. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, we may not all feel free in going out with Mike and going door to door. Some people have that gift and are called to do that. But we can all share our faith. Mike goes out of his way to set up all those tracks in the back. We can take a handful of those tracks, and you go to a diner, you go meet some of your friends who are out saved. You can always hand them a track, and many times that'll open up an opportunity to share Christ with them. So we ought to be zealous in trying to win souls. He who wins souls is wise. Thirdly, be more sensitive to others who have other forms of paralysis. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Get to know the other people in the church. Don't just come in, say hi, and walk out the door. Sit down and talk with the other people and get to learn what some of the things they're struggling with. Some may be crippled by some debilitating act of circumstance. Some may be stunned by a divorce. Some may have been numbed by the death of a loved one. We can't always have the right words to say. Many times just putting your arm around someone and saying, I'm there for you, I'm praying for you, is a big help to them. There may be those burdened under a heavy load of depression. If you've never been depressed, you can't enter into that. But you can always let them know, my friend, I'm praying for you, and encourage them along the line. There may be those who are shattered by broken relationships. Bear one another's burdens. Just like, you see that picture of those men? there's a literal bearing of their someone else's burdens. And that's what we are called upon to do. Lastly, for those who are here this morning and may not be saved, maybe the problem you're facing today is not your wife or your husband, nor your boss, nor your parents. Your problem is sin, and you need forgiveness. There are times when we think our greatest needs are for healing, for friendship, for more money, a better job. Jesus helps us focus on the real issues of life. And our first need is the forgiveness of sins. Now imagine, here's this man who's totally crippled, bedfast, can't walk, can't do anything. They lay him down before Jesus, the great healer. He's been healing people all over that area of Galilee. And you would think that the first thing Jesus would do was speak healing to this man. But he touched on the most important issue in his life. Man, your sins are forgiven you. What profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? May God be pleased to challenge each one in this place to say, Lord, thank you for being my God. Thank you for healing me, but thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for going to the cross and bearing what you bore. Thank you for being willing to be spit upon, have your beard ripped out, be beaten beyond recognition as a human being, nailed to a cross, and while you're writhing in agony on the cross, people are laughing, jeering, making fun of you. You bore it all. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just think about that. All of our sin, he laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how he did that, but he did it. And Christ knew what it was like to be abandoned by his heavenly Father. That's why that strange cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He realized what it was like to be abandoned by God. And that's what men and women will realize when they're in hell. Not only the torments of hell, where the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, but totally abandoned by God in outer darkness. But praise God, he took it all on himself. He accomplished everything he needed to accomplish on the cross. And then he cried, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Praise God for his greatness. But praise God, he's also said, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and take it up again. We serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is alive forevermore. And he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And one day he's going to come again and take him to be with himself. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thankful, praise God, that he drew us unto himself. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will never cast out. Praise God that he drew us unto Christ. Because Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. So if you've been saved today, it's because God in his mercy drew you unto Jesus Christ and brought you unto salvation. Let's leave this place this morning praising God for his goodness and his great love for us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time together. Thank you for the faith of these men. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you could look into the heart of that man who was paralyzed and realize, yes, he's very crippled, he can't move, but Lord, he had a greater issue. He had a greater problem. And that was, he needed to be forgiven. You saw that he had the faith. You saw that he had a repentant spirit. And you pronounced him forgiven. Just like you did in the thief on the cross. The thief didn't have much theology. He just knew who Jesus was. And he said, Lord, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom. And that thief heard the greatest words that his ears ever heard. Today you shall be with me in paradise. What a gracious God, what a gracious Lord, agonizing on the cross and yet willing to forgive a sinner who cried out to him. And may everyone in this place who has not been saved cry out to you with faith and by your grace returning away from all that sin in our life, we pray. But may we who have been saved go from the place thanking you, Lord Jesus, for being so kind and gracious. And saying to us, when we cried out to you, man, your sins, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And may we never take that for granted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.